Well, I'll at least read some scripture to you this morning, taken from the 8th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8. The Hebrew writer was trying to tell us about the superiority of Jesus Christ over everything that's ever been done in the Old Testament. All of the great things that God has done to manifest himself to the world through the workings of the people of Israel, through Moses, through the establishing of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, all those things are nothing in comparison to the new. Amen. And in these passages, he was talking about Jesus, how that he is superior to all of those things. Even the ministry of this covenant is so much greater than what Moses had received. And I want to begin reading in verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Let me pause here and just mention this. There's a lot of people that are confused about their covenant relationship with God. Listen, you must be in a covenant relationship with God. And we talk a lot about the new covenant that we are as a church. We are in a new covenant. We have entered into a covenant relationship that has been classified as the new covenant. And a lot of people, though, claim to be part of the new covenant, but the principles of their covenant are just like the old covenant. The old covenant was do and live. They have a works relationship with God. They try to work their way into fellowship or into covenant with God. And that was the kind of covenant that God initially established with the people of Israel. He'll tell us in this reading it had a problem. Well, actually, the covenant itself wasn't the problem. The people could not keep the covenant. They could not keep the covenant. There wasn't necessarily a fault with the covenant itself, so much as there was a fault with the people who were trying to keep the covenant. They failed. They did not live up to the standard of God. The moral covenant that God gave us, the people of Israel and all people as far as I'm concerned, they failed to keep that covenant, that standard, that law that God gave, with the exception of one person that has lived on the face of the earth, and that's Jesus. And through him keeping the covenant and keeping the law and living a perfect life, he becomes the mediator and the administrator of the new covenant. Amen. Praise God. That's good stuff. I was just going to read these scriptures. I don't know if I'm going to preach from them or not. But he, notice, it's better. This is a better circumstance. Listen, if you're trying to get to heaven through works, if you're trying to please God through doing, there's a better way for you. It's been done. It was done by Jesus Christ. You know, there was a man that was in on a train one time, and there were two preachers, and they were discussing the kind of gospel that they preached. And the one preacher said to the other, he said, "We don't preach the same gospel." He said, "Because the gospel you preach is do, 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 do. You have to do repentance. You got to do faith. You got to do good works. You got to do the Lord's Supper. You got to do baptism. You got to do tithing. You got to do church membership." He said, "The sermons you preach and the kind of gospel you preach is do, 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 do." And then the preacher said, "Well, what are you talking about? What kind of gospel do you preach?" The old Baptist preacher, "I preach it's all been done. Amen. Done by Jesus Christ." I'm glad that today we can still hear about a covenant where we can, where that it's been done. It was kept, the law was kept by Jesus Christ. And he becomes the minister and he becomes the mediator of a better, look in verse 6, a better covenant than what they had under the Old Testament. And he says, which was established upon better promises. See, we've got a better way and we've got better promises through the gospel of Jesus Christ. These things are better in the sense that if you falter or you fail, you're still kept by the power of God unto salvation. That Jesus Christ, as we read in 1 John, he continues. Jesus continues not only to be a mediator, but a propitiation for our sins. The Bible says if any man sin, we have a what? Advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Not only that, but he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. We have better promises. We have a better covenant. I don't have time to get into the promise part. But he says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with it, is that what it says? No, finding fault with them. Amen. See, God is a covenant God. I mean, he made a covenant with Adam, you know, and it encompassed him faltering and failing. It plunged the whole human race into sin, into depravity. He made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and a covenant with Noah. God is a God of covenants. Actually, the church is based upon, or we are established on, a covenant. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the church is a group of people that's committed to common things. We're in covenant one with another. We've come together. We promise to come together, to assemble. We promise to support one another. We promise to support the worship that this at this place. We've promised and we pledged and entered in a covenant to support it financially and support it with our prayers. We're in covenant together to educate our children in the things of God. I mean, there's promise after promise and stipulation after stipulation. And all of this agreement that we have, and that's what a covenant is two parties entering into agreement to accomplish something, to do something. And that's what church is. It's a group of baptized believers that have entered into covenant with one another. I don't believe you have a church till you have a church that's fitly framed together. You don't have a church until you have a church like we read of in the 12th chapter of Corinthians, where he said that you're a body, your members in particular, but you make up a body of Jesus Christ. I believe that they come together, they're fitly joined together, and they're joined together as every joint compacteth and supplieth one another's needs. The Bible talks about us being a building. The Bible talks about us being a temple. The Bible talks about us being a flock. Listen, you're not a church if you're just one little sheep somewhere astray. The church is not made up of stragglers. The church is not made up of just one lamb, one sheep out there. The church is a flock. We're a flock. A group that's entered into covenant. You read about this throughout the book of Acts. But the covenant relationship that we enter into with respect to salvation is different. You must be part of the new covenant before you can be a church member. Amen. Yeah. Let's read a little more in here. And I was going to talk a little more about, thought about talking a little more about us being knit together in love and, you know, being one in spirit. Actually, the Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 13, that the early church, they were connected. Their souls were connected. That constituted a church. Individuals whose souls were connected together. You know, it's sometimes disheartening when you're in covenant with one another, and the other person you're in covenant with doesn't keep their pledge. Isn't that disheartening? Isn't that disappointing? Have you ever had that to happen? Somebody not keep their end of the bargain? Sure you have. And that's why it's so important for each one of us as church members to keep our commitment that we have made as being members of this church to one another. Amen. We promise to be here when the doors are opened. Now it's a little disheartening, and we need to realize we have an obligation and we have a responsibility to one another. We encourage one another through keeping this covenant. The thing that is, you know, God keeps his covenant whether we keep our end of the deal or not. That's what's so great about the covenant of God, because it's not kept through things we do. It's kept in what Jesus did. See, I can get disgruntled with you because you're not a church member that's keeping your end of the bargain in the covenant. I met with a bunch of preachers this week and a lot of young preachers, and they're just puzzled. They're like, you know, what's wrong with people? You know, why don't other people, you know, some of these people, they never have kept the covenant. They don't even try to keep the covenant, church covenant, you know, that we're entered into. And they were just really, you know, puzzled and discouraged. And I don't like seeing young preachers discouraged. Do you? I don't. You know, and one of them made the comment, said, well, I guess all we could ever do is just go out here and start a whole new church. But because some of these people are very comfortable in doing what they're doing and they're never going to change. I hope you're not one of those members. But see, the covenant of God, the new covenant that would be established, is based upon God's faithfulness. This is good. This is really good. And let me say to some of you, I was asked here recently, and I wasn't going to share this, but I guess I will. I guess I'll get a little transparent. Somebody asked me, you know, I try as a pastor to do anything anybody's ever asked me to do. Any of you, any of your families, anything that goes on in this church, if anybody asks me to do one single thing, I've tried my level best to do it, no matter what it is. I mean, move you, I'll come mow your grass, whatever I need to do. I mean, if you ask me, I'll try to do it. And I typically ask the church to do one thing once a year. And somebody asked me, here recently, this is my wife, I'll just tell you. She said, how do you feel when you just lay, you know, you just give and give and give and give and submit and surrender and, you know, and you're willing to do anything that anybody at your church wants you to do, and you ask them to do one thing and they consider it nothing. How do you feel about that? And I prayed about it, thought about it. You know, and at first I thought, well, I ought to be mad, you know. I'd be upset with some of you folks. But instead, I got to thinking, well, that's exactly how God feels. Isn't it? He's faithful to his covenant with you, whether or not you're faithful to him or not. Think about that. Isn't that great? God is a God of faithfulness. He's entered into covenant with mankind, not through something you do or through your faithfulness or your commitment, but through what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Amen. I'm sorry for getting so transparent, but hey, we're in covenant with one another. To bear one another's burdens, right? Notice in this passage, he says, I found fault with them. He said, behold, the day's going to come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Remember the covenant he made with the fathers? He stood there and he told Israel, if you'll do this, you'll have life. And Israel said, we will do it. We pledge, we promise to keep all these laws that you've given us. But they didn't. And he said, I'm not going to make that kind of covenant dependent upon what they would do. But notice he goes a little further. He talks about how that he led them out of the land of Egypt because they continue not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, said the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll wait for them to do something? No, he said, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. This is from Jeremiah chapter 32. You can also read about in Ezekiel. This covenant promise, this covenant commitment was prophesied of in the Old Testament, and we are engaged in it today, where that he would do something internally, that there would be an operation of the heart upon the people who were in covenant with God. Listen, through the blood of Jesus Christ and through his death and resurrection, there has to be something to happen to you on the inside. Amen. I will write my laws in their heart. Listen, that's the covenant. Yeah. There's not something on the inside of you that gets a hold of you from every now and then. You might ought to check and see if God's really written anything down there. Yeah. Not just through preaching, but through the reading of the word or through prayer. The Holy Spirit is placed within us, but also he writes his laws in us. We have a consciousness of the things of God, of spiritual things. We're aware of holy things. We're aware of righteous things. We're aware of things that are right and wrong. And God convicts us. Amen? Amen? I mean, the law's there deep down inside of us. He took up the quill of the Holy Spirit. He dipped it in the crimson blood of Jesus Christ, and he wrote those laws upon our hearts. In other words, God said, I'm going to do something different under the new covenant. I'm going to change them from the inside out. When he gave those laws at Mount Sinai, he just gave them to the outer part of man. But he said, under the new covenant, I will write my laws in their hearts. Write my laws in their hearts. Y'all know what that means? Have you ever experienced that? Has there ever been a time and a place in your life where God wrote his laws in your heart? Amen. You know, people are so mixed up today. They're so messed up. I mean, they think the Bible is the covenant. That's wrong. Some of them think baptism is the covenant. I mean, people are just messed up religiously. They still are doing a works kind of covenant. Listen, the covenant, the new covenant that was prophesied of, the new covenant that Jesus came to establish, is that through his death and through his atonement, there would be a change that would take place in people's hearts where they would be identified as the people of God. That's good, isn't it? Listen, you are not a child of God unless something happened to your heart. You might say, well, preacher, I was raised up in a Christian home. Or you might say, preacher, I'm an American. You might say, well, preacher, you know, I went through all these ritualistic, you know, religious things. Surely I'm okay. No, you're not. You're not in the new covenant until he writes his laws in your heart. There were several times this past week during this missions ministers conference, some of these young pastors, they were like, you know, trying to discuss what to do with wayward ministers, or wayward members rather. And, you know, they were saying, look, well, what do we do about these people that go astray? You know, how are we to respond to this? Are we supposed to go after them? And, you know, what are we supposed to do? And I guess I'm a little older than a lot of them, and sometimes they'll look to me and ask me a question like that. And I looked at one young brother. I said, well, I just don't chase goats. It's not in my job description. Listen, if the Holy Spirit don't get a hold of you and turn you around, you've probably not been to the fountain.
Amen. Amen.
Not drank of the living water. God's people are sheep. If they maintain a goatish attitude after they claim to be sheep, well, they're still probably goats.
Amen. Yeah.
Why? Because Jesus would constitute a change in the establishing of the new covenant, where that the people of God, those who would be identified as the people of God, would have God's laws written in their hearts. And he said you would have to teach everyone, verse 11, or their neighbor, or every man, his brother, know the Lord, because they would all know me. Look at that. That's part of the new covenant. First, a change on the inside. We call it regeneration, or the new birth, where the laws are written in our hearts. But also, everybody who is part of the new covenant, everybody who is classified as proper true Israel of God, they would also know the Lord.
Amen.
Know him. Know him in the free pardon of sin. Do you know God? Through Jesus, yeah. They know him. Know him. And he goes a little further. I wish I had time to go through all. Know the Lord from the least to the least to the greatest of them. You know, even our children, when they get saved, they for themselves know the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, we don't have to just sit and teach them and educate them and take them to vacation Bible school and Sunday school and, you know, take them through classes and through some kind of program. When they get saved at this church, they know the Lord for themselves. From the least of them to the greatest of them, they know the Lord. No man has to teach them, because they know for themselves. I'm glad I grew up in that kind of church. Aren't you? Yeah. And he says, and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. Well, Forgiveness is a component, one of the main components, if you will, of the new covenant, where your sins are canceled, where you're pardoned, amen, where your iniquities are remembered no more, where there's a canceling of sin, a blotting out of sin in your life. Now, this blotting out of sin, this change that we talk about, it's real. Yeah, where your sins are forgiven, amen? Where you've been pardoned, and you know that you've been pardoned. Listen, if you're not in the new covenant today, I want to encourage you to make an altar somewhere, call upon the Lord, repent of your sins, know in your own heart that you know the Lord. Know that there's been some kind of change inside where the law has been written down, where God's law. I mean, where you're motivated from the inside to serve God. Not motivated from your head, but motivated from the very depths of your soul to serve the true and living God. What motivates a person to do that? A person who has had a change where they know that they're in the new covenant. Well, I appreciate you listening to me two or three times today. Two or three sermons. Some of y'all probably needed two or three sermons. Amen. I've had a lot of sermons this week. and I needed them as well. But I'm glad I know the Lord. Amen. And I know that my sins are forgiven. And I know that deep down in my soul, God put something there that motivates me to serve Him. Amen? I mean, it's down there. I mean, there's times, you know, I don't always please Him, but it's in me. It's deep inside me. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's down there. And it won't let go of me. I'm in the new covenant. I have a new covenant relationship. God is faithful to me. Jesus kept the law for me. And He changed me. My sins are canceled. Praise God. Well, that was kind of a mishmash of a message if I ever seen one, but praise God. I could read those verses and relate to them. We're the people of God. When you get over to the book of Revelation, 19th chapter, and he begins to talk about the covenant relationship that the church has. He talks about, John saw... Had many promises revealed to him, and one of those that God would be tabernacled among us, that He would be our God and we would be His people. I tell you, only people in the new covenant go to heaven. Amen. See, I don't know if you realize it or not, but the old covenant, during the old covenant, the new covenant was still in effect. Amen. People under the old covenant were still saved under the new covenant. Right. It was a little, it was a little obscure. But it was already in existence because Jesus stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Amen. Actually, He already had pledged to keep the law before the law was ever established. If you'll stand your feet.